help us to hear your word, to know Jesus truly, and give us the courage to obey him, just as the people did many years ago. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, Palm Sunday once again, and as we've discussed, I think the last 2 years, this is a time of year in the liturgical calendar that I always feel a little perplexed about, because I know that most of the crowd, certainly many of the crowd, did not understand Jesus to be the spiritual king, the Son of God, the ruler of the universe. And so I always feel like we're celebrating a mistake, if you will, when we celebrate Palm Sunday. But this year I do want to back off of that, because it really wasn't a complete boondoggle, right? It wasn't a farce. It was a very serious phrase and event. And so, you know, the people were there. They were taking a risk to be there. They were under the governance of Rome. Not long before Jesus, I think it was 1,000 Jews had been crucified along the roads to the city of Jerusalem for a similar type of uprising, where people came to the streets to celebrate a self-proclaimed Messiah. And so there was courage in it. And so I want to remember that. Now, since I left town, I'm just realizing I didn't fix one thing. I've been gone all week. I changed the title of the sermon. So those of you who are concerned about such things, the title of this sermon is Let's Make Some Noise. Kind of taking a phrase from pop culture. And we'll get into that. So let's jump in over to I knew I was going to do this to you. We're going to go to the Gospel of John. Now that I have you in Luke, you can either put your finger there or just stay in Luke and listen carefully as I read from John. I'm going to be in chapter 11, verses 45 through 53. And here we find Jesus having just risen Lazarus from the dead. So as you remember the story, as Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. And there we find, just after that story, this story. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What an interesting twist on the gospel, that this high priest who wanted to destroy Jesus for political reasons in many ways brought about the very will of God, having prophesied the need for Jesus to die for the nation and the scattered people of Israel. Unknowingly, he prophesied exactly what would happen, but he did not know who the nation of Israel truly would be, and so in that sense he was wrong. Now, this is a text that Bill O'Reilly, the popular television personality, uses in his book, Killing Jesus. Now, disclaimer, I've not read Killing Jesus, but I've heard Bill O'Reilly talk about Killing Jesus. Sounds like it's an interesting book. I'm neither saying don't read it or read it. But he is wrong about one of the things he spoke about that he makes the point in the book. He says that the plot against Jesus was purely a political plot. Purely a political plot. It reveals, unfortunately for Mr. O'Reilly, that he is a news commentator and not a theologian. I hear this often when I'm listening to the radio or watching TV, and people expound, and we're going to come back to this. People start expounding on what God really believes, and they have no training for it. They have not the knowledge for what they are saying. So he was wrong in that sense, that it was purely political. It was partially political. For the truth is, Jesus had raised yet another person from the dead, which set him in a category few people on earth have ever acquired, right? Raising people from the dead. This is pretty remarkable. And there were witnesses. It was a known thing that he had raised people from the dead. He had also proclaimed himself the Messiah. And after he did so, they tried to stone him. They ran him out of the synagogue, as you might recall. And then later he made the claim to divinity, because he made the statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." Which is the name of God, Yahweh, the verb to be, I am. And then it says they yelled blasphemy and tried to kill him. So obviously there was a religious element, right, to the plot to kill Jesus. They had already tried on several occasions. The truth is, Jesus was not in line with what the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the two theologically ruling parties of Israel, they did not want what Jesus brought. He was not the type of Messiah they sought. What they sought was just peaceful coexistence with Rome. But the people, the common people of the day, wanted someone to free them from their oppressor. And we look at Zechariah 9, 9 through 11, and we see why they were wrong about what they sought. So listen to Zechariah 9, 9, 11. You might write that down for later visit. It says, "The coming of Zion's king," verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." The word of the Lord. So this ruler is proclaimed to be a ruler of peace, not war. Not war. Peace. War will be destroyed by the rule of the Messiah promised in Zechariah. Now, let's get to Luke 19, 28 through 40. We've set some background here. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king, is how my Bible subtitles that section. Chapter 19, verse 28. "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus. They put their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" So at the beginning of the story, we encounter the Lord sending his disciples out to get the colt of a donkey. In other words, you've got a full-grown donkey and a yearling. Slightly smaller donkey, never been touched, never been ridden, never been used for secular purposes, and therefore also fulfilling the scriptures given to us in the Old Testament. And here we encounter the unknown group of participants in the story. And I just found, as I studied scripture this year, my mind locking in on who were these people? Who were they? I mean, can you imagine coming out of your house and somebody's untying your donkey? Didn't even bother to come and knock first? And very unusual turn of phrase, Jesus never, almost never in Scripture, just a couple times, refers to himself as the Lord. And he tells them, tell them the Lord has need of it. I remember a couple other things first. A scholar, as I was reading about this, pointed out to me the owners were plural. This is important. I own a car. But Julie and I were in Europe for Amsterdam 2000 when we were still poor seminary students living on her teaching income. And we were meeting with all these evangelists from around the world. It was 10,000 evangelists globally invited in to be part of this great meeting. And we were there and we were talking. I think it was a guy from Uganda. I forget exactly which one because we were just overwhelmed with all these wonderful men and women sharing the gospel around the world. And this Ugandan, you had to kind of explain to people that you weren't like a millionaire. Because their encounter with Americans is we're all just fabulously wealthy. And so Julia and I would start these speeches about how we weren't that wealthy, you know. And it would usually go something like this. And this one in particular started out, we're not that wealthy. You know, we only have one car. And the guy said, you own a car? My village owns a car. And we were like, well, do you have a phone? Yeah, we have a phone. My village has a phone. See, they own the car. He went and sought the donkey from the owners. See it? That whole village owned that one donkey, likely. That's how poor they were. And so when you come out, and there's some strangers untying your prized possession, you should be a little nervous, right? And then we get this very simple statement, the Lord has need of it. And they disappear from the story. You realize what that silence is saying to us today? These people knew who Jesus was, and they obeyed him. Right? This was not, they didn't know, they knew something was up. They weren't shocked. They knew Jesus. And they obeyed him without question. Probably the most prized possession of that whole village was that donkey. That colt, that was their future. They had one that was full grown and maybe the young one, they'd sell the older one off and keep the young one. Make a little money for the village. Very important to them. The Lord has need of it. We see in Zechariah that this is important. It talks about God coming. And I want us to stop there and talk about this phrase, the Lord. Because there is often made the case that Jesus doesn't outwardly say, I'm God. And that is somewhat true. But on several occasions, he makes statements about himself using the word, I am. Here, he uses the word Kyrios, Lord. Now, throughout the Old Testament, if you go in your own Old Testament, look, if you've got an NIV, King James, I'm not sure if the Good News does this. Every time it says Lord in the Old Testament, and it's got the caps, but they're the big L and little capital, O-R-D, that's code language for Yahweh. So every time it says there, Lord, it's actually in the Hebrew, Yahweh, the verb to be. Okay? Now, the Jews, when they would read that Hebrew text, obviously would see Yahweh, and what they would say was Elohim, which is Hebrew for the Lord. So for Jesus to refer to himself as the Lord, again, is to proclaim himself God. Because no Jew would do this. There were no lords and ladies in Jerusalem. They had no such political designation. It was only a theological statement for Jesus, the Messiah, to proclaim himself Lord. And so these poor villagers in the backwaters of the known world, their prized possession, this man asked for it, and they answer without a word. They disappear from the story in their obedience. You know, there's a saying, and we're talking about this, let's make some noise. Sometimes there's a negative expression like that well, they're just making noise. You ever heard that? That guy's, they're just making noise. They're just grumblers. Don't worry about that. These people are making no noise, right? They're silent. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you that often, too often, in fact, we Christians are making noise. We're making noise. We don't respond to Jesus with silent obedience. Today, people claim to know the Lord, but they make all kinds of noise about what they will and won't submit to. Well, I don't think the Bible means that. I don't think God is going to be bothered by fill in the blank. Surely you don't mean that God's worried about and you can pick your favorite thing. What they're doing is they're making noise. They're grumbling against God's Word. They proclaim their love for God, but their actions show that they do not truly know Him, nor do they obey Him. This silence is deafening in its false witness to the work of the gospel. The next group we encounter in the Palm Sunday story, they're not quiet at all. We got a little sample with the kids and me waving the palms and walking around. You know, again, in our culture today, football teams will do this. They'll be in their huddle and they're, let's go out there and make some noise, right? And what they mean is we're going to go out there and by our actions, by our behavior, by what we do on the field, we're going to get some attention. We're going to make some noise today. We're going to liven things up. We're going to make an impression. They're going to have their behavior call attention to their talent. And the disciples in the crowd wanted to make some noise that day about who Jesus was, about what He meant, how great they thought He was. Their shouts of Hosanna proclaimed Him as Lord in a positive way. They understood in some sense that Jesus was coming to set the people of Israel totally free. Zechariah 2:10. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. And so we see there that Jesus is God coming to live with the Israelites as they are in exile. And it's proclaimed back in Habakkuk. I'm sorry, I said Zechariah. Zechariah 2:11. And then in Habakkuk 2:11, it says that the stones will cry against the injustice that's going on during the exile. So here it is clear that the praise needs to occur. I love that line. It's one of my favorite lines in Scripture. If I tell them to be silent, the stones will cry out. It's like the very creation can't be quiet about who Jesus is. If these people don't get up and make some noise, then the stones are going to get up and make some noise. That's what He's saying. That's how important the moment is. And so Jesus, again, even though the people aren't completely understanding who He is at this point, He understands that this celebration is important, that it needs to occur. And so we look at our own lives. And so earlier we talked about how we argue with God and we make the wrong kind of noise. But here we see that we're called to make the right kind of noise. We're called to a disciple of praise, a discipleship of praise. Those first people, they knew Jesus and they praised Him. They knew Jesus and they praised Him. And brothers and sisters, we're called to live that way. We need to live a life where our actions reveal God's work in our lives and in the world. Today, we are being told by the world to be quiet. Amen? Most Americans still believe in the biblical teachings on homosexuality and that they are true. Yet the press and those in power are telling us to be silent. They're shaming us for standing on God's Word. If we were to worship Jesus, we need to continue to make some noise about obeying Him. Our worship here in this place needs to spill out into action. We can't continue to roll over and take it all the time. We need to make our beliefs known in our actions. We need to take them to the polls and stand up against the oppressor. The crowds on that Palm Sunday knew they were risking their lives, but they spilled out in praise and action. It's very important that we understand that the Romans could have killed everyone there that day. It would have been an easy thing for them to march out a legion. In fact, not many years after this, about 30, 40 years later, Jerusalem is razed because the Romans didn't like their behavior. They had had an uprising and they destroyed everyone there. They tore down the temple and it is torn down today. They took a risk to follow Jesus. They went out and made some noise. And I believe Jesus is calling us to action in the world today. So today I want us to focus on these two things about Palm Sunday. The silence. The silence of knowing Jesus and obeying Him. Just doing what He says. And then the noise. The need to know Jesus and praise Him. To recognize Him in worship and in action in our lives. Our lifestyles need to show both silence and noise as we go out into the world today. Let us pray. Father, as we come before You this day, we realize, I do, that I am silent when I should make noise, and I am noisy when I should be silent. Father, I pray that by Your grace and through the gifts of Your power, all of us here would be strengthened day by day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Lord, that more and more we would obey You in our lives. And that, Lord, in obedience we would find great joy and pleasure. For we are most satisfied when You are greatest in our lives. And so, Father, we pray today that You would come, fill our hearts. Help us to worship You, to live a life of praise, to live as if indeed Jesus is the King, not only of Jerusalem, but of all the world. Lord, that we would know the truth, that Jesus has died truly for the sins of all the people, and that He has gathered children to Himself by His blood. Lord, as we come before You, we recognize our adoption in Christ, and we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.